please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we would like to offer our esteemed listeners a hearty congratulations, because today is the birthday of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as the birthday of his grandson, the sixth Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. As you know, this is also the week of unity, and we would like to offer our congratulations to our listeners on this day as well. Today, the question we would like to ask is whether there's anything within the Holy Quran that would indicate the importance of unity between the members of the Islamic Ummah. The answer to this question is that yes, there is in fact many hadiths and many Quranic verses, some of which we will recite for you today. For example, in the Holy Quran, we read the following verse: Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa'tasimu bihablillah jami'an wa la tafarraqu. God Almighty says, and hold fast or cling onto the rope of God, which many commentators of the Holy Quran say is a reference to religion. Hold fast and cling to the rope of God, all of you. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا And do not disunite from one another. Do not be separate from one another. Right? This is one verse which clearly indicates the virtue of unity, as well as its obligation. In another verse of the Holy Quran, we see the same theme being echoed. For example, in one verse of the Holy Quran, it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَأَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا. God says to the people, and obey God and His Prophet, and do not quarrel or fight amongst yourselves. Do not disunite with one another. This is another verse in which God Almighty, you know, he indicates the importance of unity, and disuniting from one another. We also have a very famous hadith which the Holy Prophet mentions, in which he says, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, accompany the majority of the people. Do not separate from them. Do not disunite from them. Why? فَإِنَّ يَدَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْجَمَاعَةِ. The hand of God is with the congregation. The power of God is with the congregation. Sometimes it's said strength is in numbers. Right? This clearly indicates the importance of unity. In continuation, the Prophet said, and beware of disunity, right? Because the person, the human being, the person who is separate, who becomes disunited from the majority of people, he resembles a sheep who has disunited from it the flock with respect to the wolf, right? So this is a hadith which indicates the importance of unity. And therefore we can conclude unity is one of the most important virtues. It's an obligation, and it surpasses many obligations, right? A lot of them can be suspended with if they come into conflict with unity. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the importance of unity in the light of the Holy Quran and the Hadith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The British government started the week with a big question hanging over its head: how to fund its billions of pounds worth of tax cuts announced last month. While it continues to tout the benefits of its controversial growth plan, in the real world, the central bank has had to intervene a third time to try to stabilize the financial markets, less than 2 weeks after Finance Minister Kwasi Kwarteng's announcement of his mini-budget sparked market turmoil and blistering political attacks.
Will the Chancellor now put aside his pride, do the right thing for our country, end this trickle-down nonsense, and reverse the budget?
The response from the finance minister, defiant, despite his recent U-turn on tax cuts for the highest earners.
She should get her facts right. The IMF today have said that our growth is going up.
What the IMF has also said is that high levels of inflation will persist longer in Britain than in almost all other advanced economies.
The answer they're going to try and give to this is to say, actually get the economy to grow. But it's very difficult to get the economy to grow if the rest of the world economy is actually shrinking at the moment. So if we're by cutting taxes, they say we'll get things going. Well, actually, at the moment, what they're trying to do is actually slow the economy down to control inflation. That's what the Bank of England's doing. But the government is moving in the opposite direction and adding inflation to it. This doesn't make sense to us.
The Chancellor hasn't made it clear where the cuts will fall. The National Health Service has the largest budget, but cutting that isn't realistic. The Prime Minister is committed to increase defense spending, which leaves other areas, such as education and welfare, looking vulnerable again.
Well, that was done before, when we had to go through a period of austerity, and that was very unpopular indeed. If they're going to go through that again, they're going to be very unpopular, and it's not going to be accepted, I don't think. So it's going to be interesting to see which bit they're going to try and cut. Or are they really just going to bank on growth, in which case we can't see how they're going to do it.
More than 24 million Britons live on some sort of benefit. A further reduction is unthinkable.
The UK economy shrank unexpectedly in August. Inflation is at nearly 10%. Interest rates are up. Pension funds are on the brink. Faith in the government shaken. And with the Bank of England's intervention in the markets ending this week, is another U-turn by the government in the offing. Saeed Puraza, London.
A general strike and civil disobedience have been observed in occupied East Al-Quds and in many areas of the occupied West Bank to reject Israel's siege on Shafat refugee camp and Anata town northeast Al-Quds. Since Saturday, the Israeli military has kept over 130,000 Palestinians in the two areas under forced lockdown after sealing all military checkpoints. The siege has disrupted residents' vital interests. It has prevented them from accessing the rest of the city for work, school, and medical care and other necessities in severe violation of their basic rights. Israeli military says the move comes as they are searching for a Palestinian gunman who killed an Israeli female soldier at a checkpoint at the entrance to Shafat on Saturday.
What goes on in these actions by the Palestinians are a normal response to the Israeli brutality and aggression against Shafat refugee camp and Anata town. The strike is meant to lift the siege imposed on Shafat and Anata, Al-Quds, Qalandia refugee camp, and other towns. We all responded to the call of civil disobedience and strike.
Also on Wednesday, the Israeli forces imposed a closure on the occupied West Bank city of Nablus, a day after an Israeli soldier was shot dead near an illegal settlement in the area. In addition to the major military checkpoints surrounding the city, dirt mounds have been placed on the Nablus area roads by military bulldozers to prevent Palestinians to use alternative exits. A manhunt is still underway to find the shooter. Israeli media revealed that the military was considering launching a large-scale operation in the northern West Bank in a bid to end the recent phenomena in struggle, armed struggle.
The resistance of the Palestinian people, and especially the armed resistance, as it happened in Jenin, and it moved to Nablus, and now from Nablus, we hope that it will be spreading all over the West Bank in order to resist this occupation. The phenomena that we are witnessing today in Nablus, this is the new way for the Palestinians to express their anger of this occupation, especially and particularly that all other political solutions is totally failed.
In recent months, the Israeli army have launched near daily raids to the West Bank, mainly in Jenin and Nablus, where Palestinian armed resistance is becoming more organized and new groups of fighters have been formed, the most popular now known as the Lion's Den.
Despite Tel Aviv's heavy-handed crackdown and collective punishment of Palestinians, they are keeping up their resistance against the regime using different tools. Every day, the Palestinians prove that the Israeli military's aggressive measures have failed to weaken their struggle. Mona Kandil, occupied Ramallah.
The EU's temporary protection directive has been specifically activated to help Ukrainian refugees. It means they are guaranteed housing, healthcare, education, and welfare payments in any of the bloc's 27 member states.
I would like today to announce that the temporary protection directive will continue to be in place at least until March 2024.
The European Commission has also launched a scheme to make it easier for millions of Ukrainians in the EU to find jobs. At the same time, thousands of refugees fleeing other conflict zones continue to sleep on the streets throughout the bloc. Also, as the cost of living crisis in the EU intensifies, activists say the bloc's own citizens are not receiving adequate support.
Nowadays we see that people can be homeless and have a job. There's in-work homelessness, but there's also groups that are higher risk of losing their job from one day to the next.
As the war in Ukraine continues, the EU is pondering a ninth round of sanctions against Russia. Moscow's ally Belarus is also very likely to be targeted for cooperating with Russia.
All these steps, especially by the Belarusian regime, are against the will of the majority of the population and will be met with new and strong restrictive measures from the side of the European Union.
There have been renewed calls in the European Parliament for less focus on sanctions, less focus on arming Ukraine, and more focus on peace talks.
We need diplomats to finally take action. This is the view of 77% of all Germans. Political offers need to be made in order to encourage both sides to lay down their weapons.
According to many analysts, Western sanctions against Russia are clearly not working. Otherwise, a ninth package would not be on the agenda. In fact, economists say the current sanctions are hurting EU citizens far more than had been anticipated. Inflation and interest rates continue to rise with no clear end in sight. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A
A new study covering a huge range of foreign policy issues found that a whopping 79% of Americans believe that the United States should continue to pursue negotiations with Iran. On almost no other key foreign policy question is there such broad support across generations and political affiliations.
Most Americans are heavily fatigued by endless wars and, you know, U.S. Foreign policy adventurism overseas, and, you know, really want political leadership, regardless of which party we're talking about, that is concerned with, you know, more pressing domestic needs.
The study's authors even declared that politicians who criticize diplomatic efforts with Iran are out of step with many of their voters. Joe Biden campaigned on a diplomatic return to the JCPOA pact on Iran's nuclear energy program. In a major backtracking, not only has he not continued to uphold the United States' end of the deal, but he has imposed round after round of new sanctions on Iran. From the Washington Beltway to Hollywood, Iranophobia, Islamophobia, and violent belligerence towards Tehran has been pushed by America's political, media, and academic elites. However, the poll seems to prove that these messages have been emphatically rejected by the average American.
The level of sway that the defense industry has over Washington, the defense lobby, and the military-industrial complex, that's who the two major parties are beholden to. There's no real significant difference between the Republicans or the Democrats. And, you know, it's funny you mentioned the Iran deal. That's a perfect example.
The poll noted that for the fifth straight year, the percentage of Americans who think the U.S. should negotiate directly with adversaries has grown, now reaching 65%. Two-thirds of America supports the country's total withdrawal from Afghanistan. 40% of people declaring an opinion believe that the U.S. has not responded well to the unrest in Ukraine. The only foreign policy issue which gained as much support as diplomacy with Iran was that 80% of Americans demand more congressional oversight in the executive branch's ability to unilaterally declare wars. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
The 2022 EU Ambassadors Conference was launched on Monday in Brussels against the backdrop of the war in Ukraine and its global consequences. Ambassadors from the EU's 145 delegations and offices around the world took part.
This is a perfect storm. First, prices increasing. Everybody's running to increase interest rates. This will bring us to a world recession.
Tensions between the West and Russia are rising. One official in Moscow claims a truck was used to attack the Crimean Bridge last Saturday and had travelled through EU nation Bulgaria. The European Commission was asked to respond.
There are so many things coming out of Moscow and from these official so-called places which don't really merit any commentary. I mean, let me recall that the Crimea is Ukraine.
No one has yet claimed responsibility, but some analysts say the move was a strategic mistake.
The threats of a nuclear conflict are becoming more and more real. And I think it wasn't wise, it was really provocative to attack the bridge, especially military. Whoever did it, they haven't reached any significant result because the bridge resumed functioning the very same day.
12 months ago, EU agency the European Court of Auditors determined Ukraine is corrupt to the core. Despite this, the nation is set to become part of the EU's long-term budget. The European Commission says Kiev needs 3.5 billion euro per month to run the country.
Since the beginning of the war, we have supported Ukraine financially with Esteem Europe with up to 19 billion euros. This is not including the military capability and equipment support.
Fighting intensified on Monday as Russia's military struck Kiev and other Ukrainian cities. The latest position from the West's perspective is due to become clearer later this week when a meeting of NATO defence ministers takes place here in the Belgian capital. Also, an EU leaders' summit is due to take place here at the end of next week. Analysts are not anticipating there will be many references made to peace talks. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A study presented by the Bank of Italy on Monday raised the alarm on the Italian company's sentiment on the future. According to the report, based on information gathered between August 15 and September 15, spiraling inflation and uncertainty linked to the conflict in Ukraine have badly dented optimism. The Bank of Italy surveyed companies in the industrial and service sectors with at least 50 employees.
Bank of Italy's data was somehow predictable. One just needs to talk to people to realize how worrying the situation is. Maybe we must be aware that the financialization of the economy, a long-standing issue, is aggravating the economic situation and that companies must stop seeking high profits in a short span of time.
A third of the firms surveyed said difficulties related to rising energy costs had worsened in the previous 3 months, sparking a downward revision in the investment plans for the remainder of the year. The war between Ukraine and Russia has made an Italian energy crisis much worse. Italy received 40% of its gas imports before the conflict from Russia.
We are witnessing a spike in energy prices, which is only partially due to a shortage of supplies, and also has roots in speculative strategies which threaten thousands of companies and alarm families.
The leader of a right-wing coalition that won elections about 2 weeks ago, Giorgia Meloni, is likely to become Italy's next prime minister. Meloni will face no shortage of challenges, from the budget and recovery plans to finding unity with allies and deciding how to handle the Ukraine-Russia war. So far, the Mario Draghi's government has spent 66 billion euros in an attempt to shield firms and families from surging energy costs. Italy's finances are set to be further put to the test, as analysts predict the next government will be forced to increase fiscal aid or even to resort to a budgetary slippage. Max Civilli, Rome.
Dressed in their Sunday's best and singing words of praise, thousands of Muslims from around the world descended upon the northwest English town of Bolton to celebrate a historical figure whose legacy transcends time and space. Prophet Muhammad, his birthday called the Mawlid, celebrated in the third month of the Islamic calendar.
For these Muslims and millions of others around the world, Prophet Muhammad is an ethical and spiritual role model, and commemorating his life is another way of keeping his memory alive in the collective Muslim consciousness.
And it is that and his many other characteristics which attract these Muslims to the joyous occasion. The young are eager to tell us what the Prophet means to them.
Inspiration, and undoubtedly the most honest person you can ever think of. Best of all mankind, and the one you should actually truly believe in. Like, you can say, I believe in this person because he's a good man, good job. This person is the one you can really say, and with your heart and faith, say, I believe in him.
He means everything to me. He showed me how to live my life, how to treat other people. You know, how the way I'd want to be treated is the same way I treat other people.
As well as making the Prophet and his legacy a constant in the lives of Muslims, the event sets out to change misconceptions among non-Muslims in the wake of insults against the Prophet in Europe in recent years and increased religious hate crimes on his followers.
Our religion that the beloved Prophet Muhammad has given it is a religion of peace, love and harmony, and it's to build unity and community, to bring the communities together with love and harmony.
At the same time as their female counterparts celebrating in a nearby building, the men engage in prayers and reciting the Quran, followed by delicious free food, a symbol of the Holy Prophet's largesse. Saeed Pereza, Bolton.
The Silicon Valley of Iran, Paradis Technology Park, is home to heavyweight tech firms, from fintech to medical and robotics companies. The 20th Paradis Annual Summit, Paradis Park acknowledged the top brands that have made major contributions to the country's economic growth.
We produce mining, drilling, and extraction machinery, including road headers, side dump loaders, conveyors, bolts, as well as junction boxes. Our products are built based on international standards. We're planning to export to other countries, starting from Turkey.
We're producing all of the supplements and medicines that have a high degree of technology based on biotechnology or human medicines, veterinary medicines, and so on.
Located in west of Tehran, Paradis Technology Park was launched in 2001 with the aim of offering financial and consulting support to small enterprises and commercializing their products. Currently, it has 400 companies under its belt, many of which have turned into tech giants.
Inside the park, we try to provide many kind of facilities and services for these companies. Some of them are professional services, including, for example, some kind of consultancies like as legal and financial consultancies, providing some kind of services for them. For
Paradis Technology Park predicts that this year, the total export of products from its firms will hit the $50 million mark.
These companies now are exporting to more than 30 countries all over the world, and the number of products which are exporting now is more than 100 high-tech products. And this is a brilliant achievement for us in this situation, and also according to the sanction, these companies now are exporting to other countries.
With U.S. sanctions still haunting the Iranian economy, the country has in recent years attached greater significance to domestic brands. The government is increasingly supporting companies active in non-oil sectors as part of efforts to reduce its dependence on crude revenues, which have faced a slump in the wake of U.S. sanctions.
Each one of these brands started out as a small startup and later grew to make a name for themselves in the market. Paradis Tech Park says it continues to support knowledge-based companies and help them develop, as it believes this will lead to a more resilient economy that will be safe from the ups and downs of the oil sector. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Green flags reading, "We are here, O Prophet of God," decorated the capital Sana'a to mark Prophet Muhammad's birth. Those who attended said this year's celebration is of high significance, given the perilous times Yemen and the rest of the Muslim world are experiencing. Some participants argued that there is a war being waged against the message of Prophet Muhammad and those who follow him. The leader of Ansarullah, Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi, also addressed the nation, calling for Islamic unity and adherence to the holy book of Quran and the message of Islam in an effort to improve the Muslim world. He condemned those who are in favor of normalizing ties with Israel and deemed them as traitors of Allah and His Messenger. Al-Houthi also called on the West to end their animosity towards God and all of His messengers. The Ansarullah leader also called on the Saudi-led coalition to end their war on Yemen, while also renewing his call to Yemenis to continue their resistance.
I call on the coalition of aggressors to end their war and lift the blockade and to end their occupation of our land. Just as I call on our Yemeni people to continue their resistance against our enemies for as long as their aggression continues, we consider this to be an Islamic duty and a holy war that we must commit to.
The birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad comes 1 week after the ceasefire between Yemen and Saudi Arabia officially ended, without reaching an agreement to end the war. Since then, Yemen's Ansarullah movement has sent numerous warnings to Saudi Arabia and the UAE to end the war and lift the blockade, or else face, quote, unprecedented consequences.
While millions of Yemenis take to the streets to commemorate the birth anniversary of God's final messenger, the message being delivered here is that the Maulid is not only a day of celebration, it is also a day of resistance against the decades of Western neocolonialism aimed at dominating Yemen and the rest of the Muslim world. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
Birthday of the Truthful Imam. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest felicitations to you all. Today is a day of double joy. You already listened to an interesting program on the blessed birth anniversary of Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Now we present you an article on the auspicious birthday of his 16th valuable heir, Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon him, who was also born on the blessed 17th of the month of Rabiul Awwal, and revived in society the pure and pristine teachings of his ancestor, the Prophet, despite a gap of 136 years separating their respective birthdays. Stay with us for an exclusive feature in this regard. O you who have faith, be wary of Allah and be with the Sadiqeen. This is what God Almighty tells us in Ayah 119 of Surah Maryam of the Noble Quran. The commandment of God is obvious. The believers are asked to follow the Sadiqeen, that is, the most truthful persons. In other words, anyone with even an iota of untruth cannot be among the divinely decreed leaders of the Ummah, whether elected, selected, nominated, designated, or appointed. Today, on the 17th of Rabiul Awwal, we are celebrating the birth anniversary of the Sadiqeen, which is the plural of Sadiq, or the truthful. To be more precise, it is the birthday of two of the most truthful ever persons. Both of them are known in history as Sadiq. Whenever the epithet Sadiq is mentioned, it is either the Prophet of Islam or the reviver of his Sunan Sira, that is, behavior and practice, his 16th valuable successor, Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon him. As a matter of fact, Sadiq has become the exclusively epithet of the sixth Imam, who flourished in a crucial period of history, when the Ummah was exposed to the influx of a variety of philosophical and pseudo-religious ideas from the various nations that were coming into the fold of Islam. In addition, the tyrannical regimes had forbidden the collection of authentic hadith and narrations of the Prophet, as well as the proper interpretation of the ayahs of the Noble Quran. As a result, the people were bewildered. Thus, to stop the confusion, Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon him, embarked upon rectifying beliefs and correcting the Islamic ideology. The struggle for power between the tottering Umayyad regime and the insurgent Abbasids provided the sixth Imam with the opportunity to take to towering heights, the Academy of Medina, whose foundation had been laid by his grandfather, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, after the tragedy of Karbala, and which had been developed by his father, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him. So thoroughly did the sixth Imam revolutionize this academy that at its peak, 4,000 scholars from various parts of the Islamic world spread over West and Central Asia, North Africa, and Southwest Europe sat at the feet of their heir of the Prophet to learn various disciplines, including jurisprudence, theology, rhetoric, ethics, hadith, exegesis of the Noble Quran, accounts of the past prophets, and natural sciences such as physics, chemistry, medicine, astronomy, math, botany, etc. Among its distinguished products was the master of rhetoric, Hisham ibn Hakam, the theologian Aban ibn Thaqlab, the jurist Abu Hanifa, and last but not the least, the father of chemistry, Jaber ibn Hayyan, known as Jaber to medieval Europe. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, shouldered a graver responsibility. First, after the overthrow of the Umayyads, there was the offer of caliphate by Abu Salame al-Khalal, one of the victorious generals of the uprising, and the Imam, whose authority was God-given, burned the sealed envelope in the flame of a lamp in order to show the world people and to posterity that the caliphate or successorship to the Prophet is not a position bestowed by fallible persons, but is a divine trust. Alas, when the tyrant Mansur Davanighi assumed power as the second self-styled caliph of the usurper Abbasid regime, he resorted to a policy of threats, pressures, and imprisonment against the Imam of the Truthful, so as to close this famous academy. Nonetheless, Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, during his 34-year imamat, continued the enlightening task of the Prophet to revive in society the genuine teachings of Islam. This naturally brought him into confrontation with persons of devious tendencies, such as the self-assumed Sufis and extremists known as the Qulats, as well as with the pseudo-jurisprudents of his time, who were, for brief period, his students, to use modern terminology, these were actually school dropouts whose names are not worth mentioning here. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, as the most truthful person of his age, deplored the double standards of the Sufis, since most of these self-styled ascetics or mystics either did not practice whatever they preached or twisted matters beyond proportion to lead naive and simple-minded people down the self-destructive path of shunning the blessings and bounties of God. The Imam recommended a spiritual purification, paying attention to spirituality and enjoying the blessings of nature and its manifestations as permitted by the Holy Quran and the practical precedents set by the Prophet. He used to debate with the leaders of Sufism such as Sufyan Thawri, to convince them that their religious practice was not rational, and on no account God wants his creatures to avoid blessings of food, clothes, and other lawful and permissible pleasures. At the same time, the sixth Imam had to confront the Gulat or extremists, who, although claiming to be followers of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt, had distorted their beliefs and were misleading people by attributing things and characteristics to the infallible Imams that are exclusively for God Almighty. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, openly cursed such persons, saying, "We are servants of God, who created us and made us superior to the others of His creation. Certainly, we shall die and shall stand before Allah for reckoning. He who is a friend of the extremist is our enemy, and he who is their enemy is our friend. The extremists are infidels and polytheists. Curse be upon them." He also said, "Allah's curse be upon those who claim divinity and godhood for Imam Ali. By Allah, Imam Ali was an obedient servant of Allah. Curse upon those who have slandered us. Some people say things about us that we do not say ourselves. We declare that we have no connection with them." The famous Iranian Islamic scholar Sheikh Saduq, who flourished over 1,000 years ago, quotes Zarara ibn Ayun, a reliable companion of the 5th and 6th infallible Imams, as saying, "I told Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, that one of the persons known to him believes in tafiz, that is, delegation of divine authority." The Imam said, "What is meant by tafiz?" I replied, "The man says that Allah created Muhammad and Ali, peace upon them, and then delegated to them His authority over the affairs of people. So they are the creators and providers of food. They are the animators who give life, and they are the killers who cause death." Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, replied, "The enemy of Allah lies. When you go back to him, read him this ayah of the Noble Quran, ayah 16 of Surah Rad. Have they set up for Allah partners who have created like creation, so that the creation seemed confusable to them? Say, Allah is the creator of all things, and He is the one, the all paramount." It is also worth noting that Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, had given warnings against indulging in qiyas, that is, guesswork of analogy, in jurisprudential matters, to his elderly student from Kabul, Noman ibn Sabit ibn Zuta, known as Abu Hanifa, the son of an Iranian convert from Zoroastrianism, who later founded the Hanafi school of jurisprudence. Abu Hanifa is on record as saying, "If not for the 2 years I had studied under Imam Sadiq, I would have perished." The sixth Imam shouldered grave responsibility in safeguarding the genuine teachings of his ancestor, the Prophet, in view of the treason of the Abbasid Caliph Mansur in labeling the Shi'ites, or devoted followers of the Ahlul Bayt, as Rafidun, which means rejectors of the caliphate, and coining a new term, Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, for those who had no idea of what the real Sunnah and Sirah, or practice and behavior of the Prophet, was. No such sect had ever existed before in Islamic history. In the face of such intricate plots, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, as the truthful successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, saved Muslims from confusion. No wonder the code of jurisprudence that he bequeathed to the seekers of truth, and which is known as Fiqh al-Ja'fari, is actually the Shari'at al-Muhammadi in its most pristine and purest reforms, that enables the believers from falling prey to the so-called schools of jurisprudence and sects based on hearsay and guesswork.
7, barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. First and foremost, we would like to congratulate the Muslim Ummah on this being the birth or the birthdays of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest rahmah and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also the birth of the sixth holy Imam, an Imam that all Muslims revere, of all Muslims, you know, respect and admire. That is the sixth holy Imam, Imam Sadiq, Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam. And the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is a book that kind of includes both of these individuals. For we know that Islam as a religion pertains and contains certain rites and rituals, or what is known as manasikh. And there are certain things that a Muslim has to do. And in order for a Muslim to do those things properly, there is a science or a discipline that we call fiqh or jurisprudence. Obviously, we know that the initiator of the jurisprudential kind of side or aspect of Islam was the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously taking it from the teachings of Allah subhanahu, or that which was taught to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, delivering it to the people. The perfection of it, or rather the taking it to the next level in order for us to understand it better, was done at the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So we see that this book that we would like to introduce today, you know, began obviously with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and obviously was taken, you know, further and advanced by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and his students. That's why one of the things that we are called the Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, those who follow the 12 Imams, are known as Ja'fari, because the teachings and one of the teachings, the jurisprudential school that we follow, is the Ja'fari school of thought. So inshallah, please stay tuned to our next segment where we're introducing the book to our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. Again, my congratulations and felicitations to all our listeners and all the Muslims throughout the world, especially the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman, and this being the day of the birth of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the sixth Holy Imam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So the title of the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled Imam Sadiq's Jurisprudence, Volume 1, Ritual Purity, Tahara. This book was written by the Sheikh, or the late great Sheikh Muhammad Jawad Mughniya, and was translated by Sheikh Farooq Shikal Ashfar. This book was published by the World Ahlul Bayt Assembly, or Majma Jahani Ahlul Bayt, in the city of Qom, in Iran. This book was first printed in the year 2009. So this book basically, as the title suggests, deals with the certain jurisprudential aspects when it comes to tahara or ritual purity. Now, basically, a little bit about this book is that this book obviously has different segments. So this is just a portion of the book. The initial book, if I'm not mistaken, depending on the print, originally written in Arabic, that is called Fiqh al-Sadiq, or Fiqh al-Imam Jafar al-Sadiq, alayhi salam, written by the Sheikh. Sometimes, if I'm not mistaken, in the Arabic original, is 6 volumes. In the Farsi translation or the Persian translation, it is 8 volumes. This is one small portion of the first volume of this book. And other than this, there is no other volume that have been printed or published or translated as much as I know. Because this book was printed in 2009, so quite a while back. And no other volumes has come out, and no other translator translated anything else. So, for example, this book obviously then goes through the certain jurisprudential issues that deals with tahara or ritual purity. For example, the types of water, what makes something impure or the najasa, what then purifies those najasa. And then obviously ritual purity, which in Islam are 3. Wudu, or what is known as minor ablution, the ghusl or the major ablution, and tayammum, that thing that is done when you have no water available. And then the author obviously deals with these particular subjects in a jurisprudential manner, meaning what, he brings ayats or verses from the glorious Quran, the ahadith and traditions on the particular matter from the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And then he discusses it and says, where can this be applied and certain applications of these rules in the objective reality or in the outside world or in practicality. So, inshallah, in our next segment, we will read a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. Also, please bear, or rather, our dear listeners should be aware that this is a jurisprudential book. It is a book that deals with fiqh. It is not a book that a person should act upon. In order for a person to act upon, please follow the marja or the juris consultant that you are adhering to. Obviously, there will be differences of opinion between this book and the Risalat al-Amaliya or the practical laws that your marja may have written. So please stay tuned to our next segment when we read a portion of this book for our dear listeners.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back to your listeners to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Again, my congratulations to all the Muslims on this being the birth or the birthday of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the 6th holy Imam, Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam, an Imam who all Muslims revere, respect, admire for his scientific endeavors. Again, scientific endeavors, I mean by his intellectual and academic endeavors that, you know, have not gone amiss. And all Muslims should actually pay more attention to and should research further. The book that we then obviously introduced to our dear listeners is titled Imam Sadiq's Jurisprudence, Volume 1, Ritual Purity, Tahara, written by the great late Sheikh of Lebanese origin, Muhammad Jawad Mughniya, and translated by Sheikh Farooq Shikalashfar, a name that many of you may be familiar with. So one of the topics in Tahara is obviously water and the types of water that are available. For example, you have qur water, qalil water, rain water, flowing water, stagnant water, and all different types of waters that are discussed in Islamic jurisprudence. So therefore, in this book also, one of the discussions is the types of waters. So we'll be reading from page 26 on the subject of qur water. So qur water, transmissions, C13. So basically, the author here brings certain traditions that speak about this subject. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, if a vessel measures 3.5 shibrs in length, breadth, and depth, then that is the volume of qur water. Now, a shibr is basically a hand span, a particular measurement that is taken from the thumb to the small finger when the hand is open. It's a particular measurement in fiqh. So it's a particular terminology that is used in fiqh. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, or Imam Sadiq peace be upon him, said the qur, which nothing may najisate, is equal to 1,200 rittles in weight. So all of these are jurisprudential terminologies. So again, the reader of this book must obviously refer to the experts. And then obviously he goes into the inferences and discussion. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to understand the fiqh of the Holy Prophet and that which is advanced by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam better, because it is via fiqh and via jurisprudence and our actions that we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.